I had on my heart tonight to speak a little bit about the various times in the scriptures that the Lord, by the Spirit, uses those, that little word, must. I felt that urgency. But that's somewhat changed. Maybe a little more urgent. I went to see my dear wife in the hospital yesterday, and there, she's in palliative care. It's interesting because that part of the hospital you go to, palliative means, apparently, that it probably has a better meaning than this, but it means that you have less than 6 months to live. Palliative care. There's a special kind of care for that. And it seems like a gospel meeting would be appropriate for that. But in any case, palliative care is one door, and on the other door is the maternity. And it's really impressed me. These dear little souls, all these little plastic tubs with babies in them, in there, and all the people, the family coming in and gathering around the little ones and rejoicing. And on the other door, the families gather around and weep. And I saw it like I've never seen it before. Christy and I were sitting, I was sitting there and holding her hand and talking, and I heard all this commotion in the other side of the curtain. And I looked over there, and here's this very elderly man out of his bed, and the IV is in his arm, and he's tugging at it, trying to get it off, trying to get disconnected from the pole. And so I went over the curtain, and I remember Christy being in the hospital before, and it's good to have the pole, not drag it with a little hose. So I got on the pole, and he tried to get out, and they hustled him back to bed. And I thought, you know, this fellow's really doing pretty good. He's getting around well, at least better than my wife was. And then I went in the next morning, and I heard him coughing and so on. And then there was just this breathing. And then I came back just a few hours later, and Christy said, he's gone. And all the family was there, and they're weeping. And I thought, where is he? I don't know where he is. There was not anyone there. There was no scriptures read. There was nobody praying. There was silence in that regard. Isaiah chapter 33 and verse 14. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness has surprised the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with fire? Who among us shall dwell with the everlasting burnings? I'm really deeply stirred with this reality. You know, we live in a world where everything we do insulates us from the reality of death. And I have never seen it like I've seen it in the last few days, and particularly coming in that one door, palliative, or rather maternity here, palliative. And it just seems like the journey is so short. We're talking no more than 10 feet between these two doors. And you've had a lot more than 10 feet. You've had a lot more than 10 years. Our hymn says, will you be there and I? That's a question that I want to ask you tonight in the most solemn terms that I can. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who shall dwell in the everlasting burnings? Is there someone here tonight that is not saved? You've deceived possibly your parents. You've deceived maybe your friends. Maybe you've deceived yourself. We're going to look at someone shortly who possibly deceived himself. And he's in hell tonight. Revelation chapter 21. The question is, who? Revelation chapter 21.
Verse 8, the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Chapter 20, verse 11. Now this is reality, my dear friend. If your heart should stop tonight, that's what really struck me with that man laying in that bed. He was up and able to move very well. And he was able to cough with great gusto. He did not look, seem to me, to be a dying man. I guess I just don't understand those things. And then he was gone. And it's a reality. And Hebrews chapter 9 tells us that after death, the judgment, there is no coming back. There is no reincarnation. I work with people that believe that there is reincarnation. What a rude awakening that's going to be. This is what it's about. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11. If you die in your sins, this is what it looks like. Revelation chapter 20 verse 11. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Think of this. These are real people that are suspended in space before God. Even the planets are gone at this time. The earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You know, you're going to have your name written in either one or the other of, could I say, these sets of books. There is the book of life. And if your name is written in there, you will not be here. But if in these multiples of other books that are recorded here, these are the itemizations under your name of your trespasses against God. And what is stirring to me that it appears that at this time there is an individual standing naked before God. They're in eternity. They're in their sins. And it almost appears that a check is made at the very last moment to see if their name is written in the book of life. That's the heart of our God. This one who's sitting on the throne, from whose face the planets flee away, is the Lord Jesus Christ, whose arms are outstretched to you tonight. His hands have those holes in them from those nails that nailed them to the cross. His side has that hole in it where that spear pierced his side, that blood was shed to cleanse you from your sins. But you wouldn't have it. And now he's your judge. But tonight he's your Savior. And I beg you to accept him as your Savior. Accept him as Lord tonight. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Now the question again is, who will be in that terrible scene? 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7, partway through verse 7. The Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a clue right there. Have you obeyed the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? If not, you are bound for hell. And an eternity in the lake of fire is what is waiting for you. John tells us that the judgment of God is hanging over your head at this very moment, because you believe not. Them that know not God, and them that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe. What a contrast! Those that are admiring him. As our brother spoke a little while ago about his sister, speaking about wanting to see the face of the Lord, my wife is speaking that way now. Nothing really much matters. You know, there's various things that are not done in the house that trouble me, and I've been asking her about it. And she says, it just doesn't matter. And it's really helping me a lot in my perspective. She's just really waiting to meet the Lord and admiring him even now. Do you admire him now? If you're saved, you do. But these ones here that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ are going to be punished. And it's not just a short punishment, it's eternal. I can't weigh in on that. And I know you can't either. So repent now and be saved now. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's the word of the living God to your soul. That's your ticket out of the judgment to come. Hebrews chapter 9. These are simple gospel verses that most of you I know very well. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. That situation is so critical and so horrible. What has God done? Verse 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. You can be saved now. Chapter 10, verse 14. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. I want you to remember that verse, because in the next few minutes we're going to dig very deeply. And we're going to challenge your profession with the Word of God. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. If you are saved, if you have truly trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are resting in his finished work upon the cross, you are saved. You are justified. You are in a position in which you can never come under judgment again, ever. All of your record of your sins has been blotted out by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you've been brought into a position in which you never a charge again can be brought against you. Justified. Perfected. That is what the work of the Lord Jesus Christ is for. To bring you into favor with God, in which you can never fall out of. If you are saved, you are eternally saved. And you can never be lost again. John chapter 5 and verse 24. Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Are you passed from death unto life? Are you saved? Or are you still lost? Is the glitter of this world still having a hold on your soul, so that you're putting off, you're playing with God, you're playing religion, you're going to meeting, Maybe is it even possible that you have asked for your place at the Lord's table because some dear brother stood up after the breaking of bread and made possibly an unwise evangelical call for everyone who is not breaking bread to take their place at the Lord's table. And you felt the pressure, and you started that in motion. And the brethren received you at the Lord's table, and you've been breaking bread, and you're not saved. That chills me to the bone. Does it happen? I know it happens. I have talked to persons that have been, well, I have talked to one person that sticks out in my memory that was received at the Lord's table, not here, in another place. None of you here know this person, I don't think. 12 years old, en masse with others, and that person is now living in what is known as an alternative lifestyle. Romans chapter 1, and doesn't understand. That chills me to the bone. How does this happen? I can tell you how it happens. Obeying not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is nothing worse than turning your back on the Lord Jesus Christ. As the Spirit of God puts it, treading underfoot the blood. This is horrible. Could that be in this room tonight? Yes. And you know, I'm sorry, but I wonder sometimes at the behavior and the way in which young people dress and carry on as to who is their Lord. Who are you following? Are you following Jesus? Or are you following someone else? Who's your Christ? There's many Christs in this world now. There's many religions. What about you? What's your religion? I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. May the Lord have mercy on you if you've been playing religion without Christ. John chapter 10, just a little further on. No, let's go to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. And verse 9. Well, no, let's start at verse 8. The word is near thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. It's so close. It's been so close since you were a baby. Most of you in this room. And you can sing the little children's hymn book from cover to cover. You know the truth of the gospel. It's so near. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, it should properly read, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed. There is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Are you troubled tonight? Is what I'm saying to you, is it troubling you? Are you uncomfortable? It's probably because you're not saved. I can tell you right now. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Why is it that Lord is used so much here? That's something I would like to impress upon you. And that is, have you asked Jesus into your heart? I'm not really too sure what that means, to tell you the truth. Have you said the sinner's prayer? Have you read something on a tract and reiterated those words in some kind of a prayer to God? Written your name on the tract and mailed it somewhere and got a Bible back? Do these things make a person a Christian? Are you saved? Really? Have you accepted Jesus as Lord or not? I can tell you my experience, and forgive me for that. But as a young person, I many times asked the Lord to save me when there was a gospel meeting going on. And I never thought about it again until the next time there was a gospel meeting preached. And I was mighty uncomfortable. And that went on for many years. And it went on until a time that I remember distinctly to this day, praying to Satan to remove my conscience because I couldn't stand it anymore. And I can tell you what happened after that. As the expression goes, all hell broke loose in my life. And things came apart very, very quickly. And then finally, the Lord got through to me. Finally, He saved me by His grace and mercy. So when I say that I know a little bit about what it is to play the game and to deceive people and to deceive myself, I know what I'm talking about. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I am afraid of a cereal box conversion, something that's cheap and that has no value. Just a phrase. Just like a mantra. You need to recognize that you're a sinner before a sin-hating God. And that if you were to stand before Him without Christ, you'll be damned. And the only way that you can avoid that judgment is by admitting that you're a sinner before God and seeing the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God, the one who bore your judgment, and accepting Him as your Savior. And in however you can express that to God, I cannot give you a formula. I cannot give you words to say. But understand that you're a sinner before a sin-hating God and that you need to be saved. And Jesus made the sacrifice that will get you right before God. And express it to God in the words and in the way that you understand. And He will save you. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do you know what it means to accept Jesus as Lord? We've been talking a little bit from time to time in these meetings about earlier on the church of Smyrna when there was suffering, where people, when a person accepted the Lord as their Savior, it pretty much was a death sentence. I remember reading to the boys when they were little that book, Martyr in the Catacombs. And I've never forgotten those stories. Persons that got saved pretty much took a few things and went underground. We don't do that now. The idea of saying a quick prayer and going on in your sinful lifestyle is not accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And I want to challenge that tonight, because I draw in question your salvation if there is not a life that is glorifying to God. If you're living like the rest of this world, there's no distinction. If they're not ready to martyr you and martyr me, which may come very soon, particularly in this country of Canada. There should be some difference. Why is there no difference? I wonder if it's the idea that we have. Just ask Jesus into your heart and just go on your way. A fire escape out of hell. Just a few words and there's no change in your life. That's not salvation. That's not conversion. I don't know what it is. I wanted to go to John chapter 10. John chapter 10 says, verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Are you following the Lord Jesus? Or are you following this current world? "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." You know, I do not for a moment want to disturb a soul that is struggling in Romans chapter 7. The good that I would, I cannot do. That struggle of trying to please the Lord, being under the law. If you have really been saved, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Matthew chapter 10. For those of you that struggle with eternal security, are not clear in your souls as to the truth of Scripture, have not come to really rest in the finished work of Christ, and are troubled, this verse may trouble you deeply, and it's not intended to trouble you. No, I'm sorry. Matthew chapter 7, excuse me. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name?" Can you not hear the agony of these souls as they find themselves at that day and the door is shut? They're outside. These are people who've deceived themselves. This is how bad it gets. "Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name have cast out devils, in thy name have done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Who shall dwell? Who among us, shall dwell in the everlasting burnings? This verse used to disturb me deeply. I would like to draw your attention to verse 23. Notice that the persons in this category are those that have, well, first of all, the verse 21 and 22. The category is those that have professed faith in Christ. What's troubling is, what about you? Is your profession real or unreal? If you're not saved, I want this to trouble you. They have done many wonderful works. They've probably done a lot more than you and I have. Cast out devils in his name and so on. But notice verse 23. He says to them, "I never knew you." Now, I have my finger back in John 10, verse 27. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them." If you are truly saved, Jesus has said to you, "I know you." Every person who is one of his sheep, he has said, I know you. He will never turn and say, "I never knew you. Not I once knew you and now you've fallen from grace and now you're lost. If you're truly saved, he says, I know you. Get this point, please. Those that go out into lost eternity who have had an experience with Christianity of some sort but have not been real, he said, I never knew you. And that's the problem. I never knew you. You never were saved at any time. 2 Peter chapter 2. Verse 20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, a dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. This is not a backsliding Christian. This is an apostate. Is it possible that we have the beginnings or the groundwork of apostates among us? Yes. If you're not saved, and if you have taken up a profession of Christianity, and if at some point you turn your back on it, do you know that you can never be saved again? That's not a threat. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 6. Verse 4. It is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Now, I'm not accusing a person who has heard the gospel, has been raised in a Christian home, and has not saved and has become worldly of being an apostate. I want to make that clear. But I want to make it additionally clear that to take that one step further, if for you to publicly turn and deny Christ and his work and take a public position against Christianity is apostasy. And from that there is no recovery. This scripture tells us that it is impossible to renew them again to repentance. It was my intention to talk about Judas, but as I said, I have a hard time staying within the limits of time. Or being on time. John chapter 12. I want to notice something about Judas. So there was a meeting there, John chapter 12. Jesus came before the Passover to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, said, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This is one of the signs of a Judas. He was hanging around without faith, the people of God, and he was habitually critical in the presence of worship and people who were adoring the Lord Jesus Christ. He found a way to find fault. He thought it was maybe funny the way that the brethren sung a hymn or whatever else. I'm going to tell you something. If you sit in the back row and mock the Lord's people, this is the beginning. This is one of the first steps. chapter 13. Fertile ground. Someone who's hanging around the Lord's people. I don't want to say that you shouldn't be around the Lord's people, please. But to associate with the people of God, to go to the harvest party or whatever it is that Christians may do from time, to come to the meetings, to go out for a pizza after. Maybe that's really what it's all about. With Judas, it was about hanging on to that money bag. He had a reason for being there. You have a reason too, if you're not saved. Maybe you don't have any choice. You're brought. Judas 13:1. Now that before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end, or through everything. The supper being ended, or properly, it's during the supper. The devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. This is the pivotal point. Did Judas have to do what he did at this point? No. Satan only put something into his heart. I don't know what Satan has put into your heart, but you have an opportunity, you have a responsibility to act for God, to bow, to obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, verse 21. Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one upon another, doubting of whom he spake. This is the kind of a deceiver that Judas was. Even those that he lived with and slept with out under the stars did not know it was Judas. That's how good he was. If he was good. verse 23, now there was leaning in Jesus' bosom one of the disciples whom Jesus loved. Again, the setting. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it was of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, said unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, he it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. That's a very solemn verse. It's over for Judas. Everything after this is just history. A very solemn history. Satan put into his heart something. He took a hold of it. He ran with it. And then Satan entered. Over. The apostasy is sealed. And he said, Jesus said unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. And then verse 30, he then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. What was the sop? I'm not exactly sure, but I have heard that it was a symbolic action of taking a piece of the bread at one point in the supper, dipping it into the broth, and handing it to a beloved friend, a dear friend. It was an act of kindness and of intimacy and of love. That's the gospel. I would like to hand you the sop tonight. John chapter 3, and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God so loved the world. He loves you. He extends to you that hand that is pierced with that bread, with that sauce or whatever it was on it, as the last appeal to your soul, I cannot guarantee you one more minute. Now, as I pray, I invite you to pray and ask the Lord Jesus to forgive you for being a rebel against Him. Because I know every person that's in this room here tonight has had this opportunity many times. And if you're not saved, there's a reason. You are on the precipice of hell. You must accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord now.